Before we forget to mention it, don't forget to pray for Laura. She's due here coming up pretty quick around the 1st of March, so pray that everything goes well with that. Is it a secret, Seth? No. Seth called me the other day to say that he feels like King Henry VIII. You know what that means? No, not that he's going to divorce Caitlin, but that he's going to be the father of yet another daughter. So we're happy with them on that. We are in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 here this morning. Now, don't think that I've lost my mind and gotten Alzheimer's real bad, because I preached on this subject and out of this text back, I think I noticed in July of last summer, of course. None of you remember back that far anyway. It's you that has Alzheimer's, not me. So just so you know, I'm not repeating a sermon here so quickly. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come here again to you this morning. We've had a good time already, the first hour, and we pray that you'll bless as we have prayed and do still pray for these things that we've mentioned already. And our hearts go out to things that come up new, Martin's scenario, that sort of thing, Lord. But it's also important to remember that we should pray continually and just as fervently for things that, Lord, we've prayed about for a long time already. And we look to God, our God that lives, for answers. We pray you to intercede in these things. And we ask you to intervene and intercede in this sermon here this morning as well. May you strengthen Christians, for sure. May you also convict somebody here that's never trusted Christ of their sins and their need for a Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have a scene here, verse 16. 11 disciples go away to Galilee where Christ had appointed them to go. And as he stood there, the Bible says, but some doubted. Here you have 11 of his closest disciples. They now stand before a man who has risen from the dead. They can see the scars in his hands, his feet, and his side. They stand before a resurrected Savior. They have been the witnesses of the many infallible proofs of Acts chapter 1, and yet the Bible says, but some doubted. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a universal misconception. The universal misconception of man is that seeing is believing. And the answer is, no, it's not. Okay? The fact of the matter is, seeing is not believing. Because you see something is no guarantee that you will believe it. I remind you of Israel all through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. They saw more than any nation around, and yet they were disparaged entirely. God chode with them for their unbelief still. Their unbelief, right? Lack of faith. The Bible says here that, but some doubted. If anybody's faith should have been steadfast, if anybody's faith should have been well-grounded and well-founded, these guys should have been utterly steadfast, and yet 11 disciples, the closest men on earth to Jesus Christ, but some doubted. It is, I believe, little appreciated just how the war against doubt is waged every day. Okay? Doubtlessness, certainty, assurance is not something that self-perpetuates. Once you get the ball rolling, you just get more sure and more certain and more faith as you go. It doesn't work like that, right? Doubt is never utterly defeated. As far as I can see, doubt is something that when you replace it with faith, that faith must be maintained, but it never completely goes away. You never truly eradicate all doubt. My personal belief is that I think one of the best ways to look at it is if you put a 150-watt bulb in a lamp, for a good ways around that lamp, the darkness kind of stays away. If you then change the 150-watt bulb for a 40-watt bulb, guess what? The darkness kind of creeps in. I earnestly and honestly believe that's how it is with our faith. The fact is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the fact is that the more you don't hear the Bible, the less you attend to the Word of God and the hearing of the Word of God, the closer the darkness creeps in. And the fact of the matter is, there are things in the best of us, there's darkness, there is doubt in the best of us that skulks around out on the outer fringes of the light. And if allowed, it will form and reform and creep in if you allow it to. And I, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that faith is a very high maintenance item. Being free from doubt, to be certain, it is a high maintenance item. It's something that you have to attend to every single day. Right? So that said, I wanted to talk to you for a little while. The title of the message is But Some Doubted. And I really think I preached another message again back in the summer, by the way, named that. But it's a different message, okay? Not that you remember anyway. But what I'd like to pursue here for a little while is just, here we are Bible believers. We have, those of us that are sitting here this morning, the most part of us, we've been well grounded in this, in our faith. We've had the Bible taught us and taught us and taught us. You know things easily that the heathen have never conceived. And yet the fact of the matter is, sometimes you know Christians that have fallen off into doubt and unbelief. I bet most people here know somebody that used to be a Bible-believing Christian that has reverted to darkness, and now they are agnostic or just don't know. What happened? Well, I'd like to pursue the question this morning of just under what circumstances does doubt enter in? Now, remember, I believe firmly from what the Scripture says, if we walk by faith and not by sight, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Paul and Peter admonished continually to remember, to be put into remembrance. I believe that what that indicates is that doubt always creeps back in if allowed to, right? So, that being a given, just under what circumstances does doubt really enter in? Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I've cited it, quoted it, twice this morning, I think, already, and you'll have no trouble citing it yourself, most likely. But Romans chapter 10, verse 17. 11 disciples, the closest men on earth to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, it doesn't specify who. It said, but some, not just one, but some doubted. Okay, now why would that happen? Why would that happen to somebody that has just been a witness of the resurrection of Christ, that's standing before Savior, scars in his hands, scars in his feet, scars in his side. He's about to give them marching orders for the next 2,000 years. How in the world can men standing in their position still harbor doubt? Well, first of all, for you and me anyway, Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? God has ordained that the way your faith is built is by hearing. I believe that hearing can also be seeing in the sense that when you read your Bible and pay attention, I believe you're hearing. Okay? But it also indicates that you need the Bible read to you. You need to meditate upon it. Think about it. Listen to it in your mind, in your ears, and you need to hear it on a regular basis, I believe, in church. Right? Now, I'll tell you the first circumstance under which doubt enters. It enters when you neglect the habit. I know some habits are bad, some habits are good. One thing about a habit is that a habit, you can get really used to a habit, and after a while, in the midst of a habit, you can yawn and go right to sleep. But I'll tell you this, when you neglect the habit of hearing the Word of God, you are flirting with doubt. Faith is as dependent on hearing as a gasoline engine is upon gasoline. If the state patrol runs upon some soul out in outstate Minnesota in a blizzard, 5 degrees, and the guy is standing out there half frozen to death, having for the last several hours kicked the rear left quarter panel of his car just about in until he's exhausted and laying there half dead. They take him to the hospital, recuperate him, and find out that what he did was didn't pay attention to the register and ran out of gas. Well, I'm sorry. That's your fault. Right? You can be mad at your car and kick in the left rear quarter panel if you like, but if you ran out of gas and the gas gauge works, you have the problem. You did that to yourself. Right? I want you to know, everybody here knows folks that have dropped out of the race, and when folks drop out of the race, almost always one thing that they mention are doubts that they began to have about certain things, how God dealt with things in certain ways, or why this would happen, or why that would happen. Almost without fail, anybody you talk to will talk to you about excuses, and that in that fashion, doubts that they began to have. I want to say that one of the things that comes with that is because you got out of your Bible, you quit coming to church, listening to the Word of God, preached and taught. I want you to know that when you neglect the habit of hearing the Word of God, you're flirting with disaster. These disciples, but some doubted. Maybe they were distracted for those days after Christ rose. Here he is about to ascend back to heaven. Not sure, I can't say exactly, but standing before him, 11 of the closest men that have ever, men that are closest to him in his lifetime mortally, but some doubted. It's amazing to think of that, right? You naturally think that you wouldn't be one of them. But then, did you read your Bible this morning? How about Saturday? How about Friday? How about Thursday? How about last week at all? Do you have a habit of reading your Bible? Do you make a habit of coming to church to hear the Word of God preached? If you don't, you're flirting with disaster. You really are. You know, again, picture this guy, outstate Minnesota, blizzard, 5 degrees. Not a good thing. Let's say the guy, let's say it's you, and let's say you didn't run out of gas, that you actually got out there some other way, you parachuted in or something, I don't know. Anyway, you have no winter gear. You have managed to erect kind of a lean-to type shelter that will make do. You did manage to bring with you matches. You did manage to have a fire going. You may have no food. You may have no water. You are in a place where you will be rescued eventually. Maybe they can track your iPad or something. I don't know. But whatever else is the case, you got your fire started. There's plenty of firewood. Listen, in 5-degree weather, without winter gear, no matter what the cost, you have to stay up and stoke the fire every 30 minutes. Or what? Or you're going to die. Right? You live in cold, dark days. We live in perilous times. I'm talking peril. I'm talking about you live in the midst of lions. You live in the midst of plague. Plagues in theology. Plagues in various other things. You live in a place of infectious disease, infectious apostasy. You better make sure that you attend to business. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When you forsake the habit of hearing, either by reading and meditating or else by literally hearing in your ears the Word of God. I'm not just talking about devotional material. Some folks these days have replaced reading their Bible with reading devotional material. Now, I believe in devotional material. I believe it has its place. That's all fine. That's all good. You better read the real thing. There are no water substitutes. Okay? If you try to hydrate yourself all the time with Coke or Dr. Pepper, got news for you, it's going to ruin your health. You need water. And you may be able to get by for a little while reading a devotional material, but you need your Bible. You are setting yourself up for future doubt and future failure if you do not have a habit of hearing the Word of God. In these disciples, some doubted. I'm not sure exactly why they doubted. I do know that you will wind up in doubt and unbelief and uncertainty unless you have a habit of being in the Word of God as much as possible. It's just true. I, as many of you have had a chance to counsel lots of folks for over lots of things. I mean, folks come in doubt and uncertainty. In their lives, they are unstable. Sometimes their marriages are breaking up. Sometimes their children have gone away and all those things, and they're just having a hard time. Life is caving in, and I always feel compelled to ask among the first questions, are you reading your Bible? Would you like to tell me the percentage of folks that say, no. And they know they should, but they don't. Folks, it is a harbinger for disaster. You realize that faithlessness and doubt is a spiritual disaster. Without faith, you cannot please God. You are saved by faith, right? I know that is a one-time transaction, but it's a harbinger for disaster when a Christian loses his faith or his faith becomes polluted and corrupted with doubt. And the first thing is, listen, you've got to read your Bible. And you've got to get somewhere where the Bible is being shoved down your throat. Amen. All right. How about Daniel chapter 5? Let me show you something else about doubt. Circumstances by which doubt enters. But some doubted. 11 disciples, the closest men in life to Jesus Christ at the time, but some doubted. Imagine that. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Long context here, but Belshazzar is just about to have his kingdom removed from him. Daniel, of course, is one of his counselors. And when Belshazzar sees this horrific vision and trembles all the way in his loins, he's just scared to death. He sends for Daniel. Verse 12, why? For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving notice of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. He will show the interpretation. What does this mean? Well, notice verse 14 just very quickly. I have even heard of thee, I, Belshazzar, have heard of thee, Daniel, that the spirit of the gods is in thee. Of course, Belshazzar didn't know that it was God, not gods. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Notice verse 16. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Twice, the dissolving of doubts. Now back in verse 12, notice an excellent spirit, notice knowledge and understanding. Notice again verse 14, understanding and excellent wisdom. And again in verse 16, being able to make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Connected with the dissolving of doubts is closely married the ideas of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And you know what? It's very easy to come to the conclusion. You will doubt because you don't know, because you don't understand. Okay? That's simple. Now, we know, look, New Testament, we know that knowledge puffeth up. It's possible. With knowledge, we know some folks with certain knowledge, they become proud, heady, and high-minded with that knowledge. That much is true. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem for God's people is not too much knowledge. The problem for God's people is my people, says Hosea, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's people don't know too much. They know too little. Right? It is really quiet in here this morning. That the soul be without knowledge, Proverbs said, it is not good. So here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. Doubts enter when you do not know and when you do not understand. How many of you spent a goodly fraction of your lives into your adulthood in a religion, a quote-unquote Christian religion, that used quote-unquote Christian words, but it was never really explained to you. You didn't know and you didn't understand, so you were lost. And the first time you heard about the need to be born again, you said, "What? That's that wacky stuff, right? That Jesus freak stuff." How many lived like that for a time? That's my point. Ladies and gentlemen, when you do not know or understand, you will have doubts. And again, you know, a lot of folks these days, they grow up in a religion their entire lives. They have terminology in their heads, what someone said the terminology means. But as far as having a true knowledge of what it means to be saved, what it means to have a relationship with God, they don't have that. Those things are not conferred by baptism. Those things are not conferred when you're confirmed as a kid. Those things are not conferred just because you show up to church at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Those things are conferred when you come to a knowledge of what you are and to a true knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for you, and you understand the issues involved and you understand that you're going to hell without a new birth. Right? When you do not know or understand. A lot of folks are told what to believe, and they do, but they're not told why. I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I knew that I was supposed to believe, and I guess I did, I was supposed to believe eternal security, but I didn't know why. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason sometimes folks develop doubts out of Baptist churches. They develop doubts about whether they are eternally secure or not. They question their salvation. Do you know why? Because they don't understand. Because they've never had foundations laid. They don't understand that when you are saved, you are sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. They don't understand that when placed in the love of God in Jesus Christ, you can never be removed from it. That's what it says. It's not just that we're Baptists, therefore we believe eternal security. No, the Bible teaches this, and for these reasons we know. These things are founded on precepts and principles. They're founded on rudiments and elements, and it's not just something we chose to believe like the Methodists chose to believe that you can sprinkle babies and be saved. There's a why, okay? Now, here's the other thing. Folks fall into doubt, agnosticism. They decide that they're not so sure Christianity is the right answer anymore. Why? Very good question. Because most times when you talk to somebody, and I'm presuming some of you know folks like this, they invariably are asking questions, the question, why, about various things. Why did the Lord allow my baby to get sick? Why did the Lord allow me to lose my job, my house, my car, my belongings, when I was in church, tithing, trying to serve? Why? A lot of times, folks ask why, and they have no answers, and so what? They lose faith. You know why? Because they don't know, and they don't understand. Right? Now, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, I'm the first to say that sometimes that question, why, has an answer that may not be fully understood, perhaps at times for years. But I will say this. I know I'm saved. It has been a very long time since I doubted. Do you know why? Because I know why I'm saved. I mean, I have the foundations and the principles. I know whom I believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know why. I know why I do not speak in tongues. I don't think, I'm not going to challenge the devil here, I don't think I'm ever going to be tempted to speak in tongues like a charismatic. Do you know why? Because I know why I'm not supposed to. I know why I don't. Those things are found in the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you set yourself up for doubt when you do not know and you do not understand. We now live in a day where Christianity is probably, I'm talking about Christianity, is probably more ignorant of the Bible than any day ever before this. You have folks that are committed, that regularly go to church, but they're not taught the Bible from their pulpits or from behind the lecterns. And so they know what they believe, but they truly don't know why, and they wouldn't know where to find it. You're getting set up for the reason that doubts enter in is because you don't know why and you don't understand. Believe it or not, there is reason to God's mind. Believe it or not, God is a reasonable God, and one precept is built upon another, one line is built upon another, and therefore these things are true because these earlier things are true and these lower things are true, and it's been built as a building upon the firm foundation going higher and higher. These things up here are true because we know these things down here are true. And if I try to aspire to these things up here being true without understanding what these things down here are, I'm setting myself up for doubt. Does that make sense? We're going to a basketball tournament next week. In my mind, there's been a few times that I have played with the idea of being a referee, and then I come to my senses and realize, what an idiot. A referee comes under all kinds of scrutiny, as you know. But things happen fast on a basketball court. Bam, 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 and he has to make a call, right? Now, imagine this. Imagine this bam, bam, bam thing happens. The referee blows his whistle, pulls out his rule book, and has to stand and read the rules before he can figure out whether he should call the foul or the charge. It doesn't work that way. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be a referee, God help you if you do, but if you're going to be a referee, you have to be able to make a call having understood the rules and being able to discern, bam, 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 these things that happen in sequence very fast. Do you think it's different being a Christian? Don't you think that being a Christian is a little more difficult than being a referee? Don't you think that being a Christian has vital repercussions and much more serious repercussions than being a referee? Making a wrong call spiritually? Isn't that more dangerous than making a wrong call on a basketball court? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you better get in your Bible and you better know and you better understand some things. Because things happen. Bam, bam, bam. And you got to move. Right? People set themselves up for doubt because they do not know and they do not understand. Look in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. First of all, they neglect hearing. Second of all, they do not know or understand, either because they were not taught or because they do not want to know or understand. If you do not understand that you must be born again, why don't you know that? You say, well, I'm ignorant. Or the other possibility is that you don't want to know. You don't want to be forced to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You prefer to recline where you are and see what happens. That is excessively dangerous. Matthew chapter 14, and if you'll go down to around verse 29 or so, the Lord Jesus Christ puts these guys in a boat, and as they go across the lake there, the wind becomes boisterous and so on. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, it didn't start early enough. He goes to them walking on the sea in verse 26. They don't know who he is. They're a little spooked with the storm and all that. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, one word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here you have Simon Peter one of the prime and very first disciples, one of the closest men on this earth to Jesus Christ. He fears, he lacks faith, and Jesus said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did you doubt? Well, I got thinking, you know, first of all, you'll notice in verse 30, he's afraid. If you're afraid of the wrong things, it'll eventually lead to doubt. I'll say that just to start. But why was he afraid? Why was he doubtful? Why was he faithless? Well, he's in this roiling, pitching boat. He sees a specter, not sure what it is. It is Jesus Christ. "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." The wind is still blowing. The sea is still tossing, right? And Jesus said what? Said, "Come." So Peter says, he said, "Come to me. I can walk on the water." And he just didn't think anymore about the boisterous sea, about the water tossing and so on, until he gets 15 feet from the boat. And then he says, "Boy, this sea is pretty high. This is scary." And what do you think happened? Here's what I think happened. What I think happened is the Lord didn't do things like Peter thought he would do them. As he swings his legs over the gunwales of the ship, is that what it's called, gunwales? Over the side of the ship, to get on the water, he's thinking, surely, what? It's going to smooth out because Jesus has said to me, "Come on the water." But it didn't smooth out. The wind's still blowing. The sea is still boisterous. Guess what? He was afraid and doubtful because it didn't happen the way he thought it would happen. Now, I'll ask you how many times in life you've gotten a promise from God. Maybe you have a definitive sense that the Lord has spoken to you about something specific. Maybe it's a calling. Maybe it's something you should do, that sort of thing. And you decided that surely, since the Lord's given me word on this thing and I have faith, surely things is going to be smooth sailing from here. How many times has that failed? How many times have you been a little shaken because, in spite of the fact that the Lord saved you and that you're going to heaven, this thing is still a fight down here all the way, right? How often, because it didn't happen according to your script, did you become doubtful and afraid? I want to say, thirdly, one of the reasons that men doubt is because God sometimes doesn't go by your script. And frankly, by your preconceptions, frankly, it's not that often that He does. I read in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8 where He sends them, puts them in a boat, sends them to the other side. He said, "You're going to go to the other side." The guys look at each other and say, "Hey, guess what? We're going to the other side of the lake with Jesus. It's going to be great." He's in the boat. What could happen? Well, a storm rose, and they were much tossed and much tempest in the water, right? And the Bible says he's asleep in the back of the boat. And the interesting thing to me is that water is coming into the ship. And they do say, by the way, the writer says they were in jeopardy. These are not a bunch of panicked women, okay? These are fishermen that have spent their lives on the sea, and they were in jeopardy. I mean, there's a lot of water coming in. Meanwhile, Jesus is still sleeping. Apparently, the water is washing around him, which is interesting. Just because that interests me. I'm not sure why. But now, here are these disciples. Jesus has said, "We're going to the other side." Cool. It's going to be smooth sailing over there because, after all, Jesus is with us. How many times have you thought, because God is with me, I have promises, things are going to be greasy, man? And how often then weren't they greasy? And what did you do? You doubted. Why? Because it didn't go according to your script. So Jesus, they wake him. "Carest thou not that we perish?" He gets up, rebukes the wind and the sea, and it's calm. Turns on them like a mother bear with his hands on his hips and says, "Where is your faith?" Right? Why? Because they doubted. Why? Because it didn't go according to what they thought it was going to go. John 20. "Thomas, Thomas, be not faithless but believing. Put your hands in my scars, put your hand in my side. Be not faithless but believing." Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Thomas that in John 11, this is John 20 I'm quoting, that in John 11 said, let's go back with Jesus back home, and so if they kill him, they can kill us too. The same Thomas. Now, what's going through Thomas's mind now that Jesus Christ has risen, where he's told the disciples, unless I can put my hands in the scars and his feet and his hands in his side, I will not believe. What's going on there? What's going on there is that nothing is happening according as the disciples think it's going to happen. It just doesn't happen according to their script. They have prejudices about how things should happen. And if this is true, then surely this is going to go good, and sometimes it doesn't. I want you to know that most of the men in the Bible, everything that Moses thought would happen the way he thought it would happen, it didn't happen that way. It's the same for Abraham. It's the same for Noah. It's the same for every man in the Bible. And guess what? You are no exception. And you may think that you've figured out how God's going to do something, and the fact of the matter is, so often He spoils our plans, it's not even funny. One of the things you'll have to be careful of is doubting, because God doesn't go by your script. In Matthew 28, our text that we started at, but some doubted. They're standing before a resurrected Savior. I mean, He's about to ascend to heaven, give them the Great Commission. It doesn't get any better than this, but some doubted. Why? Because everything that they thought would happen, the way they thought it would happen, didn't. He's not been crowned king. He hasn't kicked Caesar in the slat. He hasn't brought his kingdom in the way they thought he would bring his kingdom in. Man, he even died. They didn't think he was going to die. They didn't think he was going to be buried. They didn't think he was going to be made a public spectacle and have to suffer the worst death possible. They didn't think any of that would happen. And it did. And so some doubted. Why? Because it didn't go according to their script. Be careful of your preconceptions. Be careful of thinking that you know exactly how God's going to get me from here to here. Because most likely, it ain't going to go the way you think. Right? Look at something else. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Back to our original text. Matthew 28. Doubt enters, folks, when, first of all, you neglect hearing the Word of God. When you do not know and understand. When God doesn't go by your script. Then there's this. We're back where we started. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Now, there's something connected with this back in verse 12. And if it were not so for these disciples standing before Christ that day, it would certainly be something that affects you. And when they were assembled, verse 12, with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, His disciples came by night, stole Him away while we slept. If this come to the governor's care, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. A little false propaganda campaign is set in order. Pay the right money to the right guys who will lie for money. And before you know it, there's all kinds of rumors circulating. Right? Okay. These disciples, some doubted. I don't know that they were affected by these things. They could have been. I know that you will be. I'd like to say that doubt enters when you give ear to the world's duplicity. Doubt enters when you give ear to the world's duplicity. Why did these doubt? Maybe for other reasons, but certainly there were others that doubted. And part of the reason was that rumor that started back there after these guys were paid off to lie and start a propaganda campaign. Right? Doubt will enter when you give ear to the world's duplicity. Believe it or not, unregenerate, wicked men lie. Believe it or not, there is a small g God of this world that is not Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's described as as a liar and the father of it. Before it's over with, he will have deceived the whole world. Okay? The lies have become more complex, more treacherous these days. Think about the fact that man has now had, since the resurrection of Christ, 2,000 years to work and labor and set innuendos in place. I don't know if you spend any time. I don't spend much. We once in a while wind up in a motel somewhere and flip to the National Geographic Channel or the Discovery Channel or the PBS station or whatever else. And almost invariably at some juncture over a couple days, there'll be something about the Bible or Jesus or something like that that PBS or National Geographic or the History Channel or some such thing does. And it sure sounds like they're going to give you the straight skinny on Jesus Christ. It never is. No matter what they do, there is always something that sticks a knife in the truth and twists. No matter what it is, they question the historicity of this or that or the other. And Jesus didn't walk on the water. He stood on a sandbar. Or the Israelites didn't follow a cloud out. They followed a distant volcano erupting. If it's not one thing, it's another. There's a thousand different variances to it. Jesus Christ didn't die. He fainted. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you that you will wind up doubtful if you give ear to the world's duplicity. They lie. They are not out to represent your Bible the way it is. They are not out to represent or to justify your God, who is holy. I got news for you about your God. Your God is holy. I got news about your God's character. He cannot lie. That means that anything that God ever said is true, because it is impossible for God to lie. So when you don't believe some incidental, if there is such a thing as an incidental Bible fact, when you choose not to believe some incidental fact that God bears witness to by the Spirit, what have you done? You have impugned God's character. And if you think the Lord is going to uphold your faith, look, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The place, the source of your faith is the Word of God. If the Word of God's not right, it means something very profound. It means that God is not right. It impugns God's integrity. It impugns God's character. Look, you either believe it all or you believe none of it. Truly. Would you trust a Savior that lied sometimes? I mean, if you knew a plumber and you really, really needed a plumber, but you knew this plumber and he's a personal friend and he's done good work at times in the past, but there are times that you know for sure he has taken somebody to the cleaners. I mean, he has padded his time. He has dallied and spent his time pulling his pants up instead of working. And he's charged them for 4, 5, and 6 hours instead of the 30 minutes it should take him to fix this issue. Now, are you going to trust that plumber? He's done some good work, but sometimes when it strikes him right, he is a liar and a cheat. Why would you believe a God that gave you a testament that is about 85% right? Non sequitur. I don't get it. Why would you believe a God that lies sometimes? It doesn't make any sense. I want you to know that doubt will enter when you give ear to the world's duplicity. They don't love your God. They don't love your Savior. They don't love the Bible. They may view it as some noble piece of literature in some ways. I get news for you. They have no faith in that Bible, and you're a fool to listen to them. Thank you. You're welcome. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Circumstances where doubts enter in, some doubted, it says, but some doubted. Well, when you neglect hearing the Word of God, when you don't know and understand, when God doesn't go by your script, you'll be tempted to doubt. When you start giving ear to the world's duplicity, you're well on the road to doubting. Luke 12. Go down to Luke chapter 12. And it would help if I was in Luke 12. Boy, I hate that when that happens. Because words aren't the same. Those words aren't there that I was expecting to read. That's momentarily very scary. All right, verse 25. Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You notice back in verse 28, O little faith, and you notice that's connected in verse 29 with the doubtful mind. What are these folks fretting about? They're fretting about their clothing and their food. Okay? Now, if you had no clothes and you had no food, I understand that's a very serious thing. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Correct? Now, you do understand that most of us this morning are well beyond that point. Most of us are well enough clothed, and most of us, you can say you're hungry, but you're not really hungry the way some people are. Is that right? Okay, here's the deal then. You are likely to doubt when you become fretfully self-centered. Okay? When you become fretfully self-centered. If you're not careful, and if these folks are fretting about their food and their clothing, if you have none, okay, there's a time to be concerned. But for the most part, most of us do not have to fret about our food and clothing. Most of us are pretty well fed, which is obvious. Right? Okay, look. One thing I've noticed through the years is that, and I'm talking about here as a man, one thing the world continually tries to get you to do is to think about you. Look, to them, it's all about you. I don't think they know what they're doing. They think it's healthy for you to think about you all the time. They think it's healthy for you to be worried about you all the time. But it's not. That is a mark of the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, so that now, no matter where you go, where you turn, no matter what TV show, no matter what documentary, it's all about you. You need therapy, you need drugs, you need help, you need this, you need that. You need a support group. It's about you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you become fretfully self-centered, you're setting yourself up for doubt. Because then what happens? If God doesn't make me happy, if God doesn't give me the money that I want, if I don't get the clothes I want, the food I want, if the Lord doesn't supply me with that which I'm being taught He should supply me, then what enters? Doubt. I begin to doubt the God that is supposed to supply these things because I've been taught that He's supposed to give me all this stuff when I want it. I got news for you. The Lord is not your foot servant. And there's one thing I earnestly believe He will not put up with is somebody being so self-focused that they demand of Him that He come and give them this and give them that on their timing. Frankly, I think the Lord will let you dry up and blow away. The Lord is the God of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is your friend. He's your Savior. He's the author of your salvation. He is not your foot servant. Lord, I want to be happy right now. I want money in my bank account right now. How often does that work for you? It just doesn't work very well for you, does it all? It doesn't. When you become fretfully self-centered, it's a very selfish day we live in. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that right? That's the great prophecy, is it not? Do you know anybody who has been given over to self-centeredness? Do you know somebody who has fallen as a Christian because of it? I've noticed some things through the years, and I have the, not a privilege, I have the curse, I guess, of knowing some folks that through the years have developed that proclivity, that inclination, that habit of thinking of themselves first, always first. It's all about me. If I'm not happy, it's all wrong with the world. I've noticed that when folks get given over to that spirit, whether it's a woo-woo spirit, or whether it's just character spirit, I'm not sure, but when folks are given over to that spirit, it is invariable that they will wind up doubting God. It is invariable that somewhere along the way you'll hear them asking these why questions, and those why questions are not answered because they are so selfish, and it usually gives way to doubt. You tend to doubt when you become fretfully self-centered. Look in John chapter 10. If you're not keeping count, it's good, but if you are, there's a total of 7 points to this sermon. I'm on number 6 now. You're going to get home and eat before the afternoon's over yet, so you'll be fine. John chapter 10. Wherein does doubt enter? When you neglect hearing. When you don't know and understand. When God doesn't go by your script. When you give ear to the world's duplicity. When you become fretfully and profoundly self-centered. John chapter 10, go down to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? You see, it's now Jesus' fault that they doubt. Did you notice that? How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They blame him for their doubt. Why is it, though, that they doubt? You know why they doubt? They doubt because he doesn't say things their way. I mean, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Verse 24, if thou be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. He answered them, I told you, and you believe not. Right? I'll give you a nearby example. Go down to chapter 10 and notice verse 30. We covered this the other night, so I won't go into great length about it. I and my Father are one. Right? Not one in purpose, but one. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. I and my Father are one. Right? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Down in verse 36, notice, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, they're complaining earlier because he has not plainly said, I am the Christ. So he says, I and my Father are one, and they try to kill him because in their minds, and they're right, it means that he and the Father being one, that means he's God. Well, duh, Wouldn't the Christ, the Messiah, wouldn't he be God? Wasn't that the prophecy from Isaiah? You know what the problem is? They said, we want you to tell us whether you are the Christ. We want it in our words. Just tell us in our words what you are. And he never conceived. He never said, I am the Christ. He said, I and my Father are one. You know, sometimes people want it their way. Sometimes people want God to say things their way. They want God to say, you are eternally secure. The Lord never says the words, you are eternally secure. You know why? You have to go study the Bible. He's not going to use words just because you think he should. Let me ask you a question. What is the root of all Bible correction? Doesn't it all start with, we don't approve of how God said this. We think a better thing to say is this. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, doubt enters when God doesn't say things your way. Say, why won't he say things my way? Because he intends for you to study. Your problem is that you're lazy. Your problem is that you want an answer to this question, but you can't find in the index where the question's asked or answered. Why doesn't God address my question? Because you're going to have to read 1,500 pages, perhaps, more than once, to find the answer. He may not tell you the answer to your question your way, on your time. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Again, how often do folks bail out on Jesus Christ, saying, why? Why did the Lord let my baby get sick? Why? And there's no ready answer. Not an immediate answer anyway that you can find in an index. But you know, if you are faithful to the Lord for 10 years after the baby's sick and read your Bible and listen to preaching and pray, I bet the Lord gives you an answer. I bet you know some of the answers to why. But because he doesn't answer your way on your time, why didst thou make us to doubt? It's your fault that I don't have faith. No, it's not. You're a bum. You're lazy. You don't read. You don't study. You don't dig. You sometimes, frankly, you don't even want the answer sometimes because it may not please your flesh. One last thing. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost, and the disciples have had the Spirit fall, and they are now speaking in tongues, and every man hears them in his own language. Verse 12, this is the response, again, to one of the most remarkable things to ever happen on the face of this earth, where men are speaking, and men of all nations that are hearing in their own language. One of the most remarkable things to ever happen. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see it? Wouldn't that have bolstered your faith? Really? Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt. What? They were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Well, they learned later what it meant, right? Notice something else like that. Look in chapter 10, Acts 10. And I'll take you back to Simon Peter here. Acts 10. Acts chapter 10, notice verse 13. Here's Peter. He's in Joppa. He receives a vision about dinner time, and this sheet is let down out of heaven, and there's all kinds of creatures that crawl out of it, shrimp and lobster and pigs and everything, and the voice comes to him from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, he's a Jew. He's a law-abiding Jew. He has a Jewish diet. He can't eat that stuff, right? Verse 15, the Lord's response, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now, while Peter, don't you wish you could see a vision? Wouldn't that make your faith steadfast and sure? Boy, if you could just see a vision, you would be adamant. You would know what to believe in. You'd be sure, certain. Really? Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision should mean. Right? Now, I'll ask you this. Did he get it straightened out later? Yes, he did. By the time the next day passes, it's all squared away. What this is all about is the Gentiles having the door open to them to get saved through Christ like everybody else. Okay, here's the deal. You're likely to doubt when you haven't heard the conclusion of the matter. At Pentecost, these guys have this miraculous thing happening before their very eyes, but they don't know what it leads to. They don't get it. Okay? Took a little time to sort out. Simon Peter sees a vision, a heavenly vision. Hears a voice from heaven. You would think he would be sure, but no, he was in doubt. But he was sure later. Ladies and gentlemen, doubt is likely to enter when you haven't heard the conclusion of the matter. And centered to some of this that we've talked about this morning is the question, why? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why does it happen when it does? How is it that the Lord justifies it happening to me after He's given me this promise and that promise? Well, I want you to know, not all those questions are easily answered in an index or a concordance. Okay? There are questions that can be. If you ask me how I know that I'm saved or have eternal security or how you can be saved, I can look in an index and I can take you to definitive answers, right? As far as why the Lord let the baby get sick, you're going to have to let that play out for a while. In time, if you're faithful and stick with the Lord and don't bail, the Lord will give you an answer. But you're going to have to hear the conclusion of the matter. Not all of the questions that you ask are readily answered right now. You're going to have to be faithful and stick it out and, by the way, obey. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, Lord, I have never eaten anything. I've never put a single thing in my mouth unclean. I can't do that. There's lobster in there. There's shrimp in there, and there's pig. I can't eat pig. What the Lord hath cleansed, call not thou unclean. Do what you're told. Do what you're told, even when you are uncertain. Eventually you get the answer. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do you doubt there's a hell? I want you to know there are people that have burned in hell for thousands of years, and they're going to burn for the rest of eternity. I'm sorry. I wish it weren't true. If I had been God, I wouldn't have set it up that way. I'm only here to give you a message, what the Lord says. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a hell waiting, but there's a heaven too. And I want you to know that a Savior died for your sins and bore your sins in His own body on the tree. He suffered the cruelties and the reproaches that you deserve in your place so you wouldn't have to pay. The gift of God is eternal life. He'll give it to you for free. He paid the price. For the price of faith. For the price of you putting your faith and trust in a man that loved you enough to die for you and rise from the dead. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we certainly pray this morning as we have talked this morning about doubt. Lord, we live in doubtful days. Everywhere we turn, men are uncertain about certain things. And as the days grow darker, the biblical faith, that which comes to us from the fountain of the head of the Bible, becomes less and less certain to the world. It seems that at every turn, facts and details are questioned. Less and less of it is true to them. Father, help us to be the exception in these things. Give us, we pray, confidence in Thy Word. We ask, Lord, this morning that You help us do our part in not allowing ourselves to be set up as a garden for doubt. Help us, Lord, to keep the darkness at bay, faithlessness, unbelief at bay by these things and through the Word of God. We're grateful for what You've delivered to us. We want to be found faithful when You come again. We expect you back any day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand here this morning with number 228 in hand. 228. Well, I believe that when you say that, there's something that's understood that maybe you haven't thought about. You're resting your faith somewhere. Okay? You're placing your faith somewhere. When you are religious and you have been baptized and had communion and been confirmed and all those things, and then a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Presbyterian for all these years, if you're not careful, you rest your faith in those things. I like the song because my faith has found a resting place, not in device, nor creed.
Yeah, amen.
In other words, my faith is resting in a person, Jesus Christ. If there's a difference in religion that most folks have that call themselves Christians and what a true Bible believer has that is saved, it's the difference of where he's resting his faith.
Yeah.
My faith is not in the Baptist church.
Amen.
My faith is not in me. My faith is in my Savior. My faith is in Jesus Christ. I placed my faith there. Where does your faith rest? You cannot be saved with your faith resting in the church, or your faith resting in you, or your faith resting in your works, or for that matter, your faith resting in me. You can only be saved if your faith rests in Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that suffered for you. I can't make it any simpler than that. Is that what you believe? Let's sing the third stanza. For prayer meeting, if you can make it for that. Otherwise, happy to have you come in at 6 o'clock. We'll see you then. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for getting us here today. I appreciate the privilege of standing and preaching, and appreciate these folks coming and listening. Pray, Lord, you would increase our faith, help us ever to decrease as thou increaseth. Grateful for Jesus Christ that died for our sins, rose again the third day. We look anxiously for your coming, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.